scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 30. Husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without the spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without the blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body.
Let's pray before we go into our message. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word, Lord, and that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand what you have for us, and that through the washing of your word, we may be transformed, Lord, in your likeness more and more until the day of resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. David Martin Lloyd-Jones once described the test of a husband's love like this. The test of a man's love is what he is like in the home day by day. Not what he is like before he got married, not what he is like on the honeymoon, not what he is like the first few months of married life, but what he is like when there are problems and difficulties and trials and illness and middle age and old age come along. See, what Martin Lloyd-Jones is getting at in reflection of our passage for today is this. The love of God in a person shows itself in practical ways. So in the case of our passage, the way a husband loves his wife day by day, when problems and difficulties arise amidst trials and hardships. See, not in just sudden, momentary flashes of showy self-aggrandizing acts. You know, in the age of social media, that's a good way to get a lot of likes and comments on Facebook and Instagram. And, you know, that's exactly what many religious folk during Jesus' time were guilty of. You know, a person can be merely in love with himself and people's admiration and do things like that. But the love of God shows itself in the daily grind of routine life. So, do you want to know if a person has the love of God within them? Well, one of the first things to consider is to look at his home life. Look at how he relates to his wife. Or consider, as Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, what he's like at home when there are problems and difficulties and trials and illness and middle age and old age come along. See, the Bible tells us that the love of God is something that is known and believed by everyone who belongs to him. See, this is what we read in 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Have we come to know and to believe the love that God has for us? See, in our passage, we can see God's love defined in the way Christ Jesus loves his church. And when we know and believe this love, which Christ has for the members of his body, the church, everyone who has been joined to him by faith, it will transform us. It will transform us practically. And our passage specifically focuses on the love of husbands for their wives. And, of course, there are points of application here that are strictly relevant to the relationship shared between husband and wife. But there are also general principles about Christ's love for his church described in our text for today that applies to all of us, applies to all of us who are joined to Christ by faith and are therefore members of his body. And so today I would like to focus on these general principles about Christ's love for his people, his church, and how knowing and believing this love that God has for us through Christ transforms us. So with that, we'll move into our first point, the sacrificial love of Christ for his church in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So in the first verse of our passage, we're told that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And what is meant by Christ giving himself up for the church is something that we've considered in our message from two Sundays ago, if you'll remember. If you'll think back from that message, we looked at... We looked at Romans chapter 7, verse 4, which stated, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." Jesus gave his body up for his church so that everyone who belongs to him has died to the law. But in what sense have we died to the law? That was a question we considered two Sundays ago. And it was at that point we turned to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where we read, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So, in what sense has the believer died to the law through the body of Christ? We have died to the condemnation of the law because Jesus was condemned in our place by bearing our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. And so that old person, condemned under the law of God, and therefore eternally alienated and separated from God, has died. And the reason is because Jesus was condemned in our place, bearing our sins in his body upon the cross. And this new person, freed from the alienating condemnation of the law, now belongs body and soul to Christ Jesus. Remember, we read that in Romans chapter 7. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead." Or consider how 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, expresses the ramifications of Christ's sacrificial death on behalf of his people. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." Not your own, you were bought with a price. "So glorify God in your body." So first and foremost, God's love defined in Christ Jesus is a sacrificial love. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And for the person who knows and believes this love of God in Christ, their conception of love has been permanently changed so that it is now patterned on Christ's sacrificial love. So how does that look practically? One Bible commentator in his commentary on our passage in Ephesians mentioned the following statement from an unknown source, which he keeps on his desk in order to remind him of how love patterned after Christ's sacrificial love looks like. And so the statement on his desk goes like this. "When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity or any annoyance when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you're content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any attitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. But the question is, how can a person grow in love patterned after Christ's sacrificial love for his people? How does a person die to himself? That's really the big question, isn't it? How does a person die to himself or die to herself? And we read the answer to that question earlier in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. By knowing and believing the love that God has for us. By grounding our identity on this love that Christ has for his people, for those who have been joined to him by faith, his church. This love that God has for his church, where he gave himself up to the cross and bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that that old person, condemned and separated from God, would be done away with for good, dead as a stone, and in his place, or in her place, would be that new person, justified before God and belonging to Christ Jesus forever. See, only when God's love in Christ Jesus is known and believed will the sting and hurt of neglect fade. Only when God's love in Christ Jesus is known and believed will our compulsive need to respond with anger and self-justification in the face of ridicule and disregard lose its grip over us. Only when God's love in Christ Jesus is known and believed will that itch to record our own good works and attain commendation from people subside. Only when God's love in Christ Jesus is known and believed will we be able to genuinely rejoice at the prosperity and success of our brother rather than smolder with jealousy and resentment. See, this sacrificial love of God, as we can see, shows itself practically amid the constant reality of relational challenges and hardships that we face, even right now. It'll show itself in the daily grind of middle age. It'll show itself in the daily grind of old age and married life. And far more than just a temporary burst of frenetic generosity and charity that's here today and gone tomorrow, this kind of divine love becomes ingrained into the very fabric of ourselves, showing itself in the most routine and mundane aspects of our lives. Do we know and believe this kind of love that transforms us in that way? I'll move on to our second point, the purifying love of Christ for his church. So we move on to verse 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So the love of Christ Jesus for his people is not only sacrificial, but also purifying. See, verse 26 tells us that Jesus gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her. See, whereas when Christ gave himself up to the cross to die for the sins of his people, he expunged our record of sin, and we were delivered from the sentence of eternal condemnation. Now that the believer belongs to Christ, Christ furthermore purifies us from the influence of sin over our lives. Not, doesn't only deliver us from eternal condemnation, but it also purifies us from the influence of sin over our lives. And see, that's the essential meaning of sanctification, what we read in verse 26, that key word there, sanctify. So one definition that a succinct definition that describes sanctification well goes like this. Sanctification is the progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. In our actual lives. See, what we're reading in verse 26 of our passage is that as utterly important as Christ's atoning sacrifice is to grasping the love of God, the giving up of his body to the cross for his church is not the sum whole expression of God's love. It's not the sum whole expression of God's love. See, that's what we're reading. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. So beyond atonement and forgiveness, Jesus' love extends to transforming his people in holiness. So how does he sanctify his people? The NIV translation of verse 26 helps us to understand a little better the instrument that Jesus uses to sanctify his people. So verse 26 in the NIV translation goes like this. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So how does Christ sanctify his people? He sanctifies his people through his word. See, Jesus states something along the same lines in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17, where he prays to God for his people. And in that prayer, this is what he states. He states, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So again, how does Christ sanctify his people? He sanctifies his people through his word. See, some people are determined to constrain God's love to Christ's sacrificial act only. They want nothing to do with Jesus' sanctifying love. This cleansing by the washing of water through the Word of God. They want to be cleansed from the guilt of sin only. From sin's penalty, from condemnation, but not from its influence over their lives. See, the gospel is to them a message of security, but not a message of transformation. See, the gospel is misconstrued as a message of autonomy from God, rather than a message of fellowship, daily fellowship with God. And such people do not yet know and believe the love that God has for his people. See, even from a strictly earthly point of view, we know that security in and of itself is not a satisfactory expression of love. See, I once had a friend who really struggled to accept that his father loved him. And the reason for his doubt went something like this. I never worried about food, clothing, or money. My father always made sure that our family was provided for. But as much as I appreciate that he worked and sacrificed so much to ensure I had a secure life, my father didn't really relate personally with me much at all. He wasn't really interested in getting involved, teaching me and raising me. He was aloof, distant, uninvolved personally with my life. See, as we mentioned two Sundays ago, thank the Lord that in Christ Jesus we are given forgiveness. Thank the Lord we're guaranteed eternal security. But a relationship built on merely security is a hollow relationship. See, Christ loves his people. He really does. And he gets involved in the lives of all his children. He gave himself up for his children in order that he might sanctify them. See, Jesus says much the same in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, where we read, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, to know and believe the love of God in Christ Jesus is to be reproved, corrected, and purified by the Word of God on a constant basis all throughout our lives. It's to receive His sanctifying involvement in the daily details of our lives, from the big decisions to the smallest of decisions. And if we understand that this is how true love looks like, then our own love will be patterned after that love. We'll love in a way that protects, that teaches, that corrects, that steers our loved ones away from defilement and evil and towards goodness and holiness. Which brings us to a third and final point, the nourishing love of Christ for His church. And we read from verse 28 to 30, "In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So, finally, we're told in our passage that Christ loves his church by nourishing it and cherishing it as his own body. So, have we ever wondered why God is leading us through certain difficulties and hardships? Maybe their difficulties are hardships that we've been wrestling with for years, testing our patience and endurance, and sometimes we feel like we can't bear it. It's too much. Maybe we're challenged with hardship in areas that everyone else seems to take for granted. And maybe in our moments of weakness and despair, we may be tempted to think that God has placed these challenges in our lives simply for the sake of making our lives difficult. But we read in verse 29 that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. See, we read that Christ never leads us through hardship merely out of a spiteful aim to make life needlessly difficult for us. We read that He nourishes us and cherishes us because we are members of His body. See, John 15:2 tells us that God prunes every fruitful branch that it may bear more fruit. And that pruning process is undoubtedly painful as He cuts away the branches of pride, self-sufficiency, worldliness, materialism, spiritual complacency. And sometimes He takes away or deprives us of something that most other people enjoy or even take for granted. And He does this in order to prepare us to minister to others who are suffering in the same or similar areas of loss or deprivation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 states this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." For some of us, the Lord has brought affliction into our lives so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, when I consider my own losses, my own afflictions, I found that often God has led me through these experiences in order to prepare me to comfort others. Comfort others that I would meet later in life who are struggling with similar experiences of loss and affliction with the comfort I myself received from God. And in this way, I realized that God did some painful pruning in my life in order that I would bear more fruit for Him in the ministry of comfort and encouragement to others. I came to realize that these painful forms of pruning were actually nourishing me to be more fruitful for His purpose. And it's the same for all of us who are also a part of Christ's body. So, in conclusion, have we come to know and believe the love that God has for us in these ways which we've described over this sermon? It'll transform us in the most practical of ways. It'll show itself in our lives in a consistent, reliable manner, making us a steady source of blessing onto others. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and truth. May we know and believe the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus so that we may be fruitful instruments of God's love. to others, to the church which you love so much, for the church whom you gave up your body upon the cross for. In Jesus' name we pray.